Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we're going to continue our study through the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And just so you note, this is a late publication of this broadcast because the previous one, for some reason, got lost in the digital waves of the internet. And I have no idea what happened, but it appears that it is lost. So I'm redoing it today so that you at least get it. And we are going to continue moving forward from there. Today's teaching from the Catechism will begin at section 546, talking about the kingdom of God a little bit. And we will be delving into that a little bit more as we go through these sections of the Catechism to prepare us for understanding more about the nature of the gospel and the true message that Jesus was trying to get across for all of us. But before we delve into that, let us begin with prayer and begin with that in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Most merciful Jesus, you began your office of Savior by shedding your blood and assuming for us that name which is above every other name. I thank you for such early proofs of your infinite love. I venerate your sacred name in union with the deep respect of the angel who first announced it to the earth. I also unite my affections to the sentiments of tender devotion that your adorable name has in every age enkindled in the hearts of your servants. Jesus, you have said, as recorded in John 16:23, that if we ask anything of the Father in your name, he will give it to us. Therefore, I earnestly ask the Father in your name for an increase of faith, hope, and love, and the grace to lead a good life and die a happy death. Jesus, your name means Savior. Be my Savior. Through your adorable name, which is the joy of heaven, the terror of hell, and the consolation of the afflicted, and the solid ground on which I ground my unlimited confidence in you, I ask you to grant me every petition that I make for you today in this prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So here we get into what the Catechism is talking to us about. And today's basic message comes from a couple different sources. It comes from the basic ministry that Jesus himself had during his earthly 3-year estimated period of preaching and teaching and healing and everything in the gospel messages that we see. And one of the first things that we come to in 546 of the Catechism is a lesson about the parables, his basic functional form of storytelling that he used throughout his particular teaching ministry. And we find out that in this section, 546, these following things. Jesus' invitation to enter his kingdom comes in the form of parables, a characteristic feature of his teaching. Through his parables, he invites people to the feast of the kingdom. But he asked also for a radical choice. To gain the kingdom, one must give everything. Words are not enough. Deeds are required. And this goes a little bit further into the understanding of the nature of the gospel message. As Protestants will try to say, it's only faith, it's only faith, it's only faith. Because grace and God's predestination in some fashion is the whole point. God makes it possible. And while the church does admit that grace is the starting point where everything comes into play, there is a secondary point that comes into play as well. Your individual decision. Your decision to either accept or reject. God doesn't force himself on you. He does the work so that you don't have to, but he doesn't make the decision because that would violate the free will that he gave you. So there is this need to cooperate with grace. We've talked many times in various lessons throughout the last year about how our cooperation is that act of repentance, is that act of faith. When Paul answers the Philippian jailer and he says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your entire family shall be saved. He's meaning a definite thing that that individual does. Faith is the mechanism through which the grace of God flows for our salvation. Note how Ephesians 2 clarifies it. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Grace is God's side. Faith is your side. You still have to work faith. Hebrews chapter 11 specifies it even more pointedly, that the pleasure of God is only possible if we believe, for without faith, as Hebrews 11, 6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists and know something of his character, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We have to know two things that by revelation are made available to us by the grace of God. But faith is our response to him. Faith is our, yes, be it done unto me, as Mary would put it, according to your word. Jesus even said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not what I will, but you, your will be done. That is where we come into play. Because even if we did no work, that in and of itself is where salvation hinges. That was where the good thief on the cross next to Jesus found his way into the kingdom, because he testified and accepted that Jesus himself was there without committing any wrongdoing. And therefore he asked him, make it possible for me to be today in your kingdom. Continuing with 546, the parables are like mirrors for man. Will he be a hard soil or good earth for that word? Because we know that the parable of the sower goes out to sow the word. Some fall upon the walk path, some fall among thorns, some fall among stony ground, some actually fall in good earth. And we're even told in Scripture, as we're reminded in the book of Hebrews from Psalms, that if today we hear his voice, we should not harden his heart, our hearts. Continuing with 546, what use has he made of the talent that he has received? You've received a grace from God. What have you done with it? You just can't bury it in the earth and hope that that's good enough. You have to do something with it. You have a response. 546 continues. Jesus and the presence of his kingdom in his world are secretly at the heart of every parable. One must enter the kingdom, that is, become a disciple of Christ, in order to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. For those who stay outside, everything remains enigmatic. It remains a hidden mystery. It remains something you don't know about. This is why it's important to be in the kingdom and not out of the kingdom hoping that maybe you got it right. In fact, that's the reason why the church would say that many outside of the church don't understand the parables properly, even those in Protestantism that misunderstand them, because they are not in and know the truth as the Catholic Church preaches it. But that's something that many people would suggest in the church outside, to those outside of the church, that they wouldn't hear. Continuing with 547, Jesus accompanies his word with many mighty works and wonders and signs, which manifest that the kingdom is present in him and attest that he was the promised Messiah. We know these are the many miracles that he did throughout his age, starting with the miracle at the wedding of Canaan, where water becomes wine. He raised dead. He healed many people. There were many great signs going around. Even with the lepers that need something, he provides those answers. He even provides an answer to a centurion woman and a Canaanite, a centurion servant, and the Canaanite woman, because they both come to him. And even though they're outside of Israel, they come to him and receive this promise of the kingdom in their lives. 548 continues this by telling us, the signs worked by Jesus attest that the Father had sent him. They invite belief in him. To those who turn to him in faith, he grants what they ask. This is an over and over and over abundant thing that is in the gospel. It's why certain people receive their healing, why they receive their dead raised to life, and so on and so forth. So the miracles strengthen faith in the one who does his Father's works. They bear witness that he is the Son of God. I mean, when John the Baptist had a question, are you the Messiah, or are we to wait for another? Jesus just basically said to his disciples, go and tell John what you see. The dead are raised, the blind see, the deaf hear, you know, look, testify of what you say, because they are the proof. In fact, when people tell him that, what are they going to believe if he is the Son of God? He goes, if you believe in me only because of the works, then believe in me only because of the works, because they testify who I am. So that's where he laid it at. 548 continues, but his miracles can also be occasion for offense. They do not intend to satisfy people's curiosity or desire for magic. And we know this because the Pharisees committed what was considered to be the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit by attributing these miracles to some type of work of the devil or Beelzebub. And Jesus said, no. If you're going to say that by Beelzebub I did this, you're in trouble, because that's, you know, wrong. Because anything you say against me can be forgiven of you. But if you say it against the Holy Spirit, that won't be forgiven of you today or even in the life to come. Because that gets into the unpardonable sin of really rejecting what God is doing in your world and in your word, and as a response to his word. That's why when Jesus sent his apostles out, he confirmed the word with signs following. And we can see this throughout every age of Christianity, at least from the Catholic Church point of view, that there's always been some miraculous event that would happen. Some of them are related to Mary, such as the blessings at Fatima and Lourdes, and even as far back as Our Lady of Snows, back in the early church period of time, where various apparitions and miracles happen. There's always been some form of healing in every area of the church that has always come about from a miraculous event. Whether it be to affirm a saint, like St. Peter Claver, one of his biggest miracles, the one that made him a saint, is attributed to a healing in a church in St. Louis, Missouri. It's now known as the Shrine of St. Joseph. If you look at it online, it's a very beautiful church, and I would recommend if you ever come, you come look at it. It's just north of the Dome in downtown St. Louis, I believe on 11th Avenue. It's either 11th or 10th, can't remember exactly, but it's a very beautiful church. It's no longer an active parish. I believe it's only got a Sunday Mass at 10:30, and afterwards they do a little tour. But they are open for weddings and funerals to be done out of them as well. So there's a wonderful story behind that. But it just shows you that there's always been miracles. Different saints like Saint Blaise have in ages in the church been considered great miracle workers because he healed somebody that was choking, I believe, from a bone of a fish. And therefore, we have the prayer of Saint Blaise every year that blesses the throats when it gets to the early part of February. And most of you, depending upon what parish you're at, will experience that blessing this upcoming Sunday. Some don't, but that's just merely because sometimes they don't do that practice. But in the majority of the churches, that practice is there. And there's always, with the anointing of the sick, the anointing for healing that is a regular administration of the church that could bring about healing as a result of that anointing. In fact, we see this being copied in Protestant circles because they have an anointing of the sick, because James chapter 5 talks about that if you're sick, call for the elders of the church, they'll anoint you, and a prayer of faith will heal you. I mean, it's pretty much there. It also goes into saying, confess your sins one to another that you will be saved, because it talks about how this prayer from the presbyters, the elders of the church, which is where the word priest comes into the English language from presbyter, or presbyteros from the Greek to the English through the Latin, but there's another, you know, conversation there, where it shows how that comes into play. But you see, this is what we're being talked about, as 548 tells us, because despite his evident miracles, there's still going to be some people who reject Jesus. He is even accused of acting in the by the power of the demons. This was done by the Jews. They said he does this by the finger of Beelzebub, and this is what brings about the discussion of the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. where that comes into play. So we have all that. So despite his evidence of the miracles, some people will still reject Jesus. In fact, as we recall from Luke 11, when he talks about the rich man Lazarus, he says, even if one were to rise from the dead, people wouldn't listen. Because if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't even listen to that person. And Jesus himself rose from the dead, and we still don't listen. So there's the proof there. 549 continues, by freeing some individuals from the earthly evils of hunger, injustice, illness, and death, Jesus performed messianic signs. Nonetheless, he did not come to abolish all evils here below, but to free men from the gravest slavery, sin, which thwarts them from their vocation as God's sons and causes all forms of human bondage. This is a very important part of the catechism to remember. Because a lot of people will go around saying, oh, he freed everybody from sin and sickness and disease. And they tie in physical healing to spiritual healing. And there's a great many of that. Maybe I'll get into a little bit of a discussion on that if I take some time to discuss the word of faith ideology, where it does have some truth, but it does have a lot of mixture of error in there, because it's not everyone who gets healed. Some individuals are healed. Some are freed from hunger. Some are raised from the dead. Not every individual that died while Jesus was on earth in Palestine was raised from the dead. Lazarus was, a woman's son was, and the daughter of the Pharisee was. Three miracle resurrections are recorded. Not every person that was a leper, not every person that had an injury or an illness was healed. All who were brought to him were, but not everybody in Israel was. The paralytic was, but not everyone. Because we still know that when Peter and John went into the temple after Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, that there was a man who had to be healed, because Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. Jesus walked by this same exact man during his ministry. He was there for many years, it stated in Scripture. But he wasn't healed until Peter and John healed him. So that's kind of a thing to keep in the back of your mind. Not everyone was healed, because they did not all come to Jesus. 550 continues this by saying, the coming of God's kingdom means the defeat of Satan's. If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. This is a very important thing to remember, because as the catechism continues, it says Jesus' exorcisms free some individuals from the dominion of demons. They anticipate Jesus' greatest victory over the ruler of this world. The kingdom of God will be definitely established through Christ's cross, because God reigned from the wood, which is a description that is given to Jesus during the Holy Week Lenten prayer during the evening office that comes during the Triduum prayers that we go into. But it's a reminder. The reason why we have all these miraculous is because that is proof of the kingdom of God among you. This is why the church still sees signs and wonders that happen throughout its history. You have great miracles like the Battle of Laperno. I'm probably saying it wrong. You have great healings, like as I've said before, St. Blaise did some great healings. St. Francis of Assisi is ascribed to certain healing wonders during his life and times. There are great answers to various prayers and novenas that were prayed throughout history. Individuals were freed from illnesses by the practice of Eucharistic miracles, or even the anointing of the sick miracles and such like that. Some get even more special mention when it's considering the intercession of individuals who are being determined for sainthood, like in the case of St. Peter Claver. In fact, pretty much every individual that has become a saint that was not a martyr and accepted in the early church age by more or less consensus of the people of God came about because in Rome, they were determined to have interceded and brought about a miracle. Men like St. Paul and St. Peter are accepted by the fiat of the people of God. Later in time, men like Francis of Assisi, Thomas Aquinas, women like Joan of Arc or St. Therese of Lisieux are received into the auspice of being recognized as saints, people who have gone on and had that testimony because of miracles associated with their particular causes. So it just shows that the kingdom of God is among us. And this is what we pray for, that your kingdom come. And it especially looks at our own personal lives, where we experience the freedom from the bondage of sin and the full revelation of Romans chapter 6 in our lives, where we truly become free to act apart from that of our own nature. And that is the big hope and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, something that will eventually lead us into a greater blessing in all eternity. But these are the things we leave to really meditate upon today. And hopefully, by having this out here today, you can truly be blessed.